to do the best I can, you know.
Mr. Gerald, I think a lot of that kind of scared me. You never hear anybody say, I got something to say. I'll sit down, man. It's gonna be good. You got me. Well, Mr. Gerald, we'll know you're not too far away. All right, well, I don't know what I'm gonna do now. Let's see. All right. Oh, yeah. John chapter 8. If you got a Bible, if you grab it, please turn to John chapter 8. If you want to borrow one of the blue hardbacks, I would strongly suggest or encourage you to grab that. We have a lengthy text, but I always want you to read along with us in John chapter 8. Just real quick, as we have a lengthy text to cover, I just want to remind you, last week we talked about where Jesus talked about being the light of the world, offering himself in the last 2 weeks about being the living water, eternal life. He's wanting these religious leaders to come to faith and to believe in him. And last week in verse 30, just to kind of help us understand, verse 30 was a very hopeful verse where many begin to believe. Those who want to kill him, those who don't believe, there was the first glimpse of hope in verse 30 that some began to believe. Now, as we continue today, we're going to pick up right after that in verse 31. But something difficult is going to happen between 30 and 45. There's going to be some that no longer believe. There's going to be some that walk away. Okay? And so it's a pretty heavy thing. And I was reminded of a quote this week before we stand to read our text. It's from Oswald Chambers. It says this, because sometimes Jesus' words just kind of slip past us. He'll say some massive stuff. But I love how Chambers says this. He says, we're so used to the sayings of Jesus that they slip past us. They sound like sweet and pious or religious and wonderfully simple. But they are in reality like spiritual torpedoes that burst and explode in the subconscious mind. And here's the thing. Today, it's a complex text. Last week was massive. All these things. And I just was in my office this week getting a bazillion things done, trying to figure out things of the week. And I was reminded of, like, man, sometimes I just read past these words of Jesus and go, okay. Eternal life, salvation, light of the world, it comes to be for living water. In today's, there's just going to be a complex reality of really testing ourselves and those in the faith. Freedom, truth in Christ, all these things. And my prayer today is this. Maybe you're tired from the 1 hour lack of sleep. Maybe you're just kind of feeling that today. Anybody else trying to trick yourself about 6 o'clock? You're really trying to convince yourself it's really 7. You know, a lot of times we're done all the time, and we're getting ready, you know, a little hurry. It's already 7, basically. You know, it's already starting to be, you know, getting ready for bed. But I just want you to lock in this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read our text. It's a long one, but I'm going to read it anyway because it's God's word, and we're going to read through this together. And I'm excited about today. But we'll see what the Lord has for us today. John chapter 8, verse 31. Continuing from last week, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless everyone who sins is a... Excuse me. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed.
Yes.
I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has just told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no trusting truth in him. Excuse me. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar. And the father of lies. Yet because I tell you truth, You do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you don't belong to God. The Jews answered, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and a demon possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, Jesus said, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, yet you say, anyone who keeps your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be like you, a liar. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 15 years old, Jesus, the Jews claimed to him. And you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Let's pray. Lengthy text, but a powerful, amazing scripture this morning. Just take a second. Take a deep breath. Relax for a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, as every week, just ask God if it's your desire to do something fresh, something new. If your mind is tired, if your body is tired, maybe in your own heart, just ask God to give you energy and focus, that we would all leave here changed. You don't want to pray for me, that I would speak the words we have. Father, it's a joy to come here today. We know that at the beginning of this spring break week, some began to scatter and some began to go. And for those that are here today, I pray that you can believe that it's not by accident. I thank you for those that have chosen to come and worship you. God, beginning with me, would you work in us and change us, that we would put our hearts and our lives against the scriptures, that you and your spirit would change us. If we're tired, would you quicken our hearts and our energy? Would you help us to hone in and focus by your spirit alone? I pray that you would allow us to be changed, to be different. And that we would gather on this simple Sunday morning, that we would leave here different and changed, renewed, refreshed, convicted, saved, restored. Whatever you have for us today. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can tell, it's a lengthy text, so we're going to jump into it. The first third is we're going to kind of camp out, and the rest of it's going to go rather quickly, but there's a lot of really neat things here. But I need to do a little premise here, because here's the thing. As I was studying for this, before we go through the text, I need this to be on the same page, that there is a truth, a scriptural truth, that not everyone who claims to love and follow Jesus truly does know him. Now, if that's outside the realm of understanding, then today's going to be very difficult. But just kind of give us that level playing field. John chapter 6, 66, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. You remember, many disciples began to believe, but they began to bail on him. That's not where they left, because they just wanted the bread. Do you remember that story? So they followed the crowds, and Jesus went, and he went on the water. And finally, they just wanted the bread. They just wanted that. And Jesus kind of revealed and exposed their hearts. So those that scripture called disciples or followers, they bailed. Jesus in Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who calls on me will enter the kingdom. The only people that will enter are those who do what my Father in heaven wants. There's a resounding truth that claim and life need to coincide. Does that make sense? Jesus is going to talk about this today because it's very important. And I think in order for us to really catch today and embrace what Jesus is trying to get, this love of Jesus, to these followers, these people who begin to believe, is to really understand it. So to bring it to the surface, we're going to jump right into this. We've got a lot to cover, but please stay with me, 31 through 36. 36. We're going to hang out here for just a minute. To the Jews who had just believed in verse 31. That's from verse 30. Those in the crowd that heard him be the light of the world. Okay? That he's the light of the world. He is the eternal flowing water. He is living water. For those who believed, Jesus said this: if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered, we'll get to this, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And he talks about this comparison of a slave and a son. Now let's talk about this. This is powerful, and it's really good, so I hope you can go make some notes here. But before we get there, Paul later would write to the same thing about testing ourselves, examining ourselves. In church, this is important. Because if there's one thing none of us in this church, whether we're believers or whether maybe soon to be believers, there's nothing in life that's more important than our eternal hope and salvation. We do not want to assume anything. Paul to the church in Corinth said, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Scripture is riddled with places where whether it be Paul or John or Jesus' words himself to say, we don't want to assume anything. Test yourself, examine yourself to see if you truly are. We've seen this. I said a while ago in John chapter 6, those attracted to Jesus, he supplied food for them. They loved the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And Jesus basically revealed their heart and said, you're just here for the show, right? You're just here for the signs and the wonders and the bread. And when that runs out, you're done. But we've not yet in the book of John had a definitive statement about testing the true belief of how we know. In verse 31, we have it. It's a conditional statement. If you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm just going to hang out here for just a minute. If you hold to my teachings, which means to abide, hold fast, continue in, to live a life that reflects that, if you know the truth, he's not talking about facts, he's not talking about stories, he's not talking about doctrinal beliefs, if you know the right things up here, he's not talking about that. This is about God's revelation to his people, and the revelation is embodied, you know this, to Jesus Christ himself, the Word made flesh, John 1. So to know truth is to know Jesus. Verse 32 can be read this way. Then you will know Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. Now let's hit pause, because I guarantee somebody in your family or you know has got a coffee cup, it's on your house wall, it's been in movies, I've seen it put in movies, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It has nothing to do with Jesus at all. There's just kind of a cool statement that sounds really good. But what does it mean? I think in order to get this, we need to take a second to be mindful of what biblical freedom truly is. And it's not, just spoiler alert, it's not to live and do as you please. If you ask a child, or if I pull somebody and said, what does it mean to be free? More than likely, if you ask your kids at home and parents do that, more than likely they say, I can kind of do what I want, right? Child, I've never been a teenager and think, I just want freedom. I'm not going to call it freedom. Yeah, do what I want. Stay out of the place. No curfew. I'm going to do and live and be however I want to be. But what's dangerous is that definition of freedom can sometimes bleed into the church. If we're not careful, even in a country where we have a lot of national freedoms, they can begin to infringe or to sway what true biblical freedom is. The biblical freedom is not saying to live and do and please help. If we're not even more careful, we can begin to blend those two things together of the freedoms we have in our country and the freedoms we have in Christ, and we can begin, if we're not careful, it's even more dangerous that we weave them together and think it's Christ. Biblical Christian freedom is an act of submission. And you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. That's an oxymoron. That's like jumbo shrimp or dirty soap or... Yeah, anyway, you know what I'm saying. It's like two things that don't make sense. You're talking about freedom. The last thing I'll ever think about is submission. But it makes sense when you think about it. To submit to the authority. I love how D.A. Carson puts it. It'll be on the screen. True freedom is not the the liberty, not like the truck, I wrote that wrong, not the liberty to do anything we please, but liberty to do what we ought. And it's genuine liberty because doing what we ought now pleases us. We want to do what we should. We don't begrudgingly, like, oh, fine, I'll pray, I'll forgive, I'll do all these. No, but there's a want to. Inside your being, there's a desire. So simply put, our freedom in Christ is that of a willful, glad submission to Jesus.
Amen.
We don't live however we please. Our life has been purchased by another. He is Lord. He is King. Yes. And we submit to Him. We listen to Him. We listen to those who speak on behalf of His authority because of who He is.
Yes.
And here's the thing. There's freedom in that. Excuse me. There is release in that. There is rest in that. He is sufficient. He is enough.
Yes,
and we sing that song, Enough, and I have a love-hate relationship with that song. I love that song. It's great. But every time I hear it, I always think, all of you is more than enough. In the bridge, I love the bridge. More than all I want, more than all I need, you're more than enough for me. And sometimes I feel like God's just hammering me, going, really, David? Really? There is freedom and release, even in our identity of saying, I don't have to start hustling around the world to try to find some sort of belonging. I know the truth. I know Jesus. And He set me free from all of that stuff. How I feel, how I look, what matters to us, our identity. It doesn't matter. I don't have to have a relentless pursuit of everything, or as Augustine, our hearts chases everything in a relentless pursuit until it lands on Jesus, because nothing's going to feel that. And I love, there is danger in our world. Because we live in a world, would you agree with this? We live in a world that doesn't like truth. We live in a world that doesn't want to say that there is anyway. We live in a world that doesn't want to have any sort of specific, clear truth. We live in a world that wants to say, well, no, I determined that. I determine what's right. You don't tell me there's a right and wrong. Don't tell me there's one way to heaven. Don't tell me about this Jesus who's the way, the truth, the life. I'm going to share that with you. Just pick your path. Get there. That's not. Our world doesn't want to hear it. We live in a world of moral relativism. I determine what's right and wrong for me. I determine what truth is. I determine what I can do and all these kinds of things. And I love how, and I've said before, when I talk to little kids, I've had a couple conversations with kids, some that have already made a public decision, some that are about to. And I always talk about, I've said this before, about following Jesus, and who's out front. And they look at me like I'm crazy, because I kind of am. And then I would tell them, if you're following Jesus, who's out front? And they look at me like it's a trick question, and I'm like, don't overthink it. It's Jesus, He's out the front. If He says go left, we're going to go left. And I write this sermon, y'all ready to go? Just kidding, wake up. If He says go right, just kidding, don't do it. If He says go right, we're going to go. If He says stop, what do? We stop. If He says David, go, we go. If He says David, here it comes personal, right? Forgive. See, it's cute when we talk to kids about Jesus says no, I'm going to go. But what happens when Jesus presses deeper and says, hey, forgive. Love. Stop gossiping. Repent. Serve. Go. Then we begin to hesitate. Then we begin to pause. And then we begin to have to decide of, do I choose David's way or do I choose God's way? And there's freedom of saying, I don't have to overthink that. I'm going to follow what He wants me to do. I'm going to submit myself to Him. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's not difficult. But we trust by His Spirit that we have the freedom to follow His way. And it is in those moments where we have that freedom of living and doing what He wants that we find truth. Do you know that kind of freedom? You see, they misunderstood in verse 33, because look what they said. They said, we're Abraham's descendants. See, they're leaning on their ancestors. They're leaning on their heritage. Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We never enslaved anyone. How can we be slaves need to be set free? And Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave. Can I just hand that home to you for a minute? But we may not stand up here and say, I'm Abraham's descendants, whatever, but we have a lot of other things we can lean on that mean nothing. I'm a Baptist. That's great. Do you know Jesus? I go to church the whole time. That's great. Do you know Jesus? I go to youth group. I go this. I go that. I serve. I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. I'm a whatever titles. It doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus? These guys leaned on their heritage and they're totally defending themselves. You ever defended yourself and you didn't need to? It'd be like a sports team that's like 2-11. We lost nobody. Man, you have 11 losses on your record, man. What are you talking about? Because think about this. Look, hey, they just said, this is the kind of, I kind of geeked out on this. They can't even admit it. These people, their ancestors who haven't been slaves to nobody, I never thought I'd do that in sermon, but I just did. Their ancestors having been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and they're current in this moment, they are captive by Rome. They're ruled over by Rome. And they're up there saying, we ain't been found up with nobody. That's my redneck hillbilly voice. Okay, that was for you. Just wake you up. They're missing. They're too busy arguing. Like I said, at 2-11, we ain't lost nobody. Y'all. Yeah, you lost a lot of losses. They're missing it. But it's crazy. They think they're not enslaved, but Jesus is saying, you're a slave to sin. I don't care what your heritage is. I don't care what you think you're leaning on, David, or put your name in there. And I just want you to think for just a minute, what might you lean on? When you go to the other side of the planet, people think that because you're an American, if you're a Christian, and sadly, more and more people in our country are trying to believe that as well. What do you lean on? I'm good. We're good. We're good. I prayed my prayer. I got baptized when I was little. That's great. We're descendants of Abraham. Okay. But you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, then you're dead. If you're dead, you need life. See last week's sermon. You need life. You need Jesus. You need the love of the world. And that Jesus is like, that's why I'm here. Not only were they woke about their history, they were woke about what Jesus was meaning. He's speaking of a different freedom, a different liberty, a different liberation. He's talking about eternal things, about our souls being set free. He's pointing that they need to be set free from sin and death, and he uses the comparison of a slave and a son. They're leaning on their heritage. He says, you're still a slave. A slave has no permanent standing in the master's household. He or she can be sold to whatever master. In Rome, under Roman rule, which matters at this time, slaves had no rights. But a son always had a place in the family. These Jews, in their leadership, they were leaning on that. And I just want you to press into this, because you may not be leaning on your heritage or your last name or your culture or whatever, but there are things in this world, if we're not careful, that we can lean on that can help us think, God and I are good. We're okay. They had a false sense of security because they claimed to be descendants of Abraham. Thus, guaranteeing them a permanent place in the family of God. But Jesus destroys and says, no, he said, you're actually a slave to sin. You know what sin is? To these little kids that will listen? When God says go, and you don't go, that's a sin. When God says, David, stop, and you don't stop, that's a sin. When God says, repent, and you don't, that's a sin. When God says, do this and this, and we choose other way or our way, that is sin. And sin leads to death, and we need to be set free from it. That's the gospel. Nobody came. He says you're dead in your sin. Verse 36, he says, regardless of your ancestry, regardless of whatever you want to fill in the blank, whatever you might try to believe in, or lean on, or feel, or justify, or make you feel good with the Father in heaven, if it's not me, Jesus is saying, if it's not the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the living water, all things come, you're still in your sin. You're still dead. Romans chapter 8 is on the screen, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, did you see it? It gives what? Life.
Yes.
Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free, there it is again, from the law of sin and death. You are set free. Church, that's free. That's what freedom is. Released from the power and the presence of sin. That is life. Jesus' word for his conflict in these people. Let's look at verse 37. We're going to go pretty quickly here, but I just wanted to hang out there for a minute. Verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendant. You're looking for a way, but you're looking for a way to kill me? Because you have no room for my word. You don't want to hear what I'm saying. I'm telling you, verse 38. But I've seen in the Father's presence. I was there. And if you're going to, you're doing what you heard from your father. And they, we got some bread, so they report back, Abraham's our father. He says, if you're Abraham's children, if Abraham's really your father, said Jesus, then you would have done what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking to kill me, and the man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God is me. He said, Abraham wouldn't do none of these. Clearly put, you're saying Abraham's your father. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do what you're doing. So he basically blew up your claim. I get your heritage, but you're missing it. Physically, yes, Abraham's descendants, but spiritually and morally, you are bankrupt. You are dead. You need outside help. And you're trying to kill me. But can I just kind of step away from this just for a minute? I said last week, we're 6 months from the cross. They're trying to kill me. But we saw at the end of this sermon, he walks away, they got stones. Just spoiler alert, they're trying to kill him. It ain't time. You're trying to kill me. That's what's going to accomplish this whole thing in the first place. But it's not their plan. It's not going to be through stoning. It's going to be through the cross. And Jesus is going to fulfill the Father's plan at the end of this. 39, says, Abraham wouldn't have done all this. Ouch, by the way. Your character, what you're saying, doesn't match what Abraham would have done. In 41 through 47, he's going to basically, Jesus is going to bring it home a little bit. He's going to hammer pretty hard. There's kind of a back and forth here. Look at 41. He says, you're doing the works of your own father. And they argue, we're not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I've come from God. I've not come on my own. God has sent me. Why is this language, he's repeating this, why is it not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I said. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. Okay, Jesus, whoa. And now you want to carry out your father, the devil. You want to carry out his name. He was a murderer. He doesn't hold the truth. I'm going to go quickly. When he lies, he speaks the native tongue. He's a liar. The father of lies. 45, look at this. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe. And then Jesus in 46 opens himself, one of the only places I've ever really noticed it, when Jesus verbalizes it and says, can you prove sin in my life at all? Anybody want to stand up and say, I can identify sin in Jesus' life? If there was a moment, what they wanted to do, they tried to kill him all this time. If there was a moment they could catch him, he just opened himself up for criticism. Can anybody in this room accuse me of sin? And they saw it as a I'm telling you the truth, but why don't you hear the urgency? This is not condemning. He's pleading with him. Why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear it is because you don't belong to him. Do you see the compassion in the heart of Christ here? Do you see it? Can you picture this conversation, those verses right there, this intense back and forth? It's like, I'll tell you who your dad is. It's not Abraham. Devil. Because you're acting. Come on now. I mean, that's anybody would hear that they'd go and pick up some stones and throw them, but come on, but he's speaking truth. He says, but you don't believe it. But please note this. I said something changed. Something changed from verse 30 to 45. Something changed. This is the same body, the same group of people who believed, yet some of them in verse 45 says what? You do not believe. John 6. Many disciples. But when the bread's out, it's gone. And so this is why I spent that moment at the beginning of the service. If we don't believe or agree with the premise that not everybody who just believes truly knows Jesus, then we're missing the whole thing. Jesus is way off, but he's not. But he wants us to know. It's not to condemn. He wants us to know. He wants us to know the Father in heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the difference between true and false disciples. And he talks about this, and it's just powerful. He talks about spiritual torpedoes that should blow up. He says, you're going to know them by the what? The fruit, the evidence in their lives. how they live. So contextually, church, across the board, I'm not going to go through all the ones I just said, but all of these, there is a truth in this reality that just because you claim or say you believe doesn't really mean you are. The evidence, or the proof, if you will, or the fruit, as Jesus says, is in your living. I make a lot of bad jokes, very few of them funny, but I could talk all about, I want to be a marine biologist, I want to go out, you know, in the ocean. You know that. I can say, oh, I want to be this, I want to be the next big, whatever. Then you have 1-inch vertical, pre-bad knees. Like, you can't do it. Are you looking? I have to have it. Why are you laughing? I'm just kidding. There has to be some sort of, in my claim, I can claim whatever, but there's got to be something tangible to make that credible, right? Please don't misunderstand anything I'm saying. Your life and how you live doesn't save you a single bit.
That's right.
But the way that we live should prove or show evidence of our life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Some will initially say, yes, I want to believe. I want to come. I want to go. I want to do that. I want to do these things. But in their life might prove yet otherwise. I love the heart of our city. Why don't you believe? Come, believe. Jesus says, abide in me, hold to my word, obey my word, live it. Nobody's perfect, but our allegiance is to Jesus, and our freedom, as I said earlier, hear this, is a willful, glad submission. 1 John chapter 2, it's not on the screen, but I want you to say this. John writes this another time. He says, we know we belong to Jesus if we obey. Those who say that we belong to Jesus, but their life doesn't reflect it, John powerfully says in 1 John 2, they're lying. What they say, it's not matching up. Then you hate the ocean. You're not going to go out. No, you've got no skills. You're not going to be the next whatever. You see what I'm saying? There has to be a synergy of our claim and our belief with our life. Our life will reflect what matters and what's important. Jesus wants them to believe. So I say this in this room today, young and old. Do you know truth? Do you know Jesus? Does it go past you? Or am I laying on you like a torpedo today and say, I claim a lot of freedom in Christ. I claim to know him. But what is my life? Does your life reflect that God is your Father? Do you abide? Not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And sometimes he's going to say, go left. And we're going to say, I'm going to go right. And then we're going to get in our face. We're going to repent and say, I was supposed to forgive, but I didn't. I was supposed to keep my mouth shut, but I didn't. I was supposed to love them, but I didn't. I was supposed to go or give, but I didn't. And God, I'm sorry. So it's never perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but the cross is big enough to cover all of that. If we purposely and passionately say, no, I want to do it my way. I'm the boss. I'm the king. I live how I want. I don't care. That is when it says you may want to go back and revisit that claim because you're living for yourself. You're in bondage to sin and you've not been set free. Verse 3. They still miss it. Go quickly. Is that really right by saying that you're a Samaritan? Which is the first time Jesus has ever been accused of being a Samaritan. He's been accused of being demon possessed before. But Samaritans were less than stellar reputations, if I can just say that. They're accusing him of these things. And he says, I'm not possessed by a demon, verse 49, if you're reading with me. Jesus said, but I honor my Father who, and you dishonor me. I don't seek my own glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Very truly, look at this eternal sentence here. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys or abides or lives or continues in my word will never see death. He's accusing them of being children of Satan, and they accuse him of being a Samaritan possessed by Satan himself. They come and run back at him, and they said, you're telling us our father said, well, you're possessed by the devil too. Jesus masterfully, please hear this. In verse 50, he turns the focus off of himself and onto the Father, which he always is. He's the judge. You're dead in sin, he's the judge. God will judge sin. Whoever believes, whoever abides, whoever lives, will not die. And of course, this blows their minds because they're thinking, hey, Abraham died, Jacob died, Joseph died, Moses died, Solomon died. They're crazy. Everybody's dying. What they're missing Jesus is talking about a spiritual life. We're going to die, but our soul lives forever. But look what they say in verse 52, as we kind of land the plane. At this they explain, now we know that you are a demon possessed. Abraham died, son of the prophets. Yet you said whoever obeys will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, son of the prophets. Who do you think you are? 54. Jesus replied, I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim to know as your God, is the one who glorifies me. 55. Though you don't know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be like you, and I'd be a liar. But I do know him, and I'll obey him. Jesus doesn't hold back. He says, it's not about me, not the Father. You don't know him. You're dead in your sins. And if what I'm saying is wrong, paraphrase, I'll be a liar just like that. When we talk about that's kind of conversation. If what I'm saying is wrong, I would be a liar just like you. And he closes with a powerful statement. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced, look at 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. Think about the eternal perspective of Jesus, who has always been. John chapter 1, he was there at the beginning. He was the Word made flesh, and he was there at the beginning. Like, listen to what he says to these guys. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced. He's talking first person like he was there and saw it, because he did. Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And they're like, you're not even 50 years old. Did you see Abraham? And very truly, Jesus answered, before Abraham was powerful to the music moment, I am. Now you go back to Exodus, you go back to all these things, because that moment is a trigger for them. We talked about it before in children's sermons. Jesus is identifying that he is the God of the universe. He's the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he's telling them, he says, that's me. Burning bush, that's me. Partner at sea, pillar of holding, that's all me.
Yes.
There was no confusion in this moment. There's no confusion, because by him talking like this, it's a present tense. He's not saying I was, he said I am. He's speaking in existence more than 2,000 years before. It's a claim of transcendence over time, that he is the one true God.
Yes, he is. Amen.
It's a claim of the eternal. And in that moment, in case you want to play devil's advocate a little bit here, say, well, maybe they didn't understand. They knew exactly what he said. His opponents in this moment, they understood it, because what did they immediately do? He said, before Abraham was, I was. That's me. What did they do? What was their response? If you need help with verse 59, what did they do? They didn't hug it out. Come on, Jesus, come on, let's hug it out. No, they're gone. You're dead. We're coming after you. Stoning was not a very pleasant death, but it was the way that they were doing things. Rhetorically speaking, no answer on why people could trust him. They had enough. They honestly didn't believe that he was the Lamb of God that was going to come by his death, that's going to conquer their sins. They weren't grabbing stones thinking, this is going to give what we need. Eternal life, you've got to die. That's not what they're doing. They're offended by him. They want him gone. Yet Jesus has probably had a fast 40 times. He's gone. He's out. Bad and gone. There's a couple of times when he's disappeared in the crowd, but here, he doesn't just quote, get away, because the Bible said this whole world over scripture in his time. Jesus says, it's not my time. Jesus didn't just kind of get out quickly because he's fast and he's capable. No. It's not his time. Just like when he said, hey, tell me what my sin is. They have nothing. But they pick up stones and they want to kill him, and Jesus slips away from the temple. Jesus presses some eternal things. He wants them to know him for salvation. Please hear me. He's revealing the truth of who he is. They responded in violence and disbelief. I'll be as borderline offensive as I can. There's probably nobody in this room that's going to be offended to pick up stones or get mad at me for saying this, because you're thinking, well, if I don't, you're saying, maybe I don't know Jesus. But there are some that are going to hear my voice and they're going to be offended by that. They're going to have tuned me out a long time ago, or maybe they're going to think, I'm done with that. They were offended and kind of got by. What would your response be to this? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Him. It's a great idea. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. Do you see this love story of God? Do you see us getting closer to the cross? That's every about 6 months out. Closer to the cross. He's going to die your death. He's going to pay your debt. He's going to get buried. And He's going to conquer. He's going to rise from the dead, vindicating all claims of who He is, conquering death and all of that for you. Jesus, the truth, He's come. And He can set you free. Because if you don't have them, whether you feel free or not, whether you live in a free country or not, whatever, if you don't have Jesus, you're in bondage and you are a slave and you need to be set free. My prayer today is this. Even in small town America, on a kind of a thinner life crowd, there can still be somebody in this room that needs to hear this and say, yeah, I don't know. I've never given my life to Christ. Maybe I need to do some repenting because my life has been all about me. Have you submitted your life to Him? Does your life of obedience reflect the life that says, I'm truly born again? That's the hard verse He wants us to believe in. I'll close with this quote. 19th century theologian says this about what it means to be set free. What does it mean to have liberty in Christ? It's worded different. It's from the 19th century, so it must sound a little bit different. J.C. Ryle says this, and I'm done. Wherein does the liberty of true Christians consist? If that's you. Of what is there our freedom? What is it made of? They are freed from the guilt and the consequences of sin by the blood of Christ. Justified, pardoned, forgiven. They can look forward boldly to the day of judgment and cry, who shall lay anything to our charge? Who is he that condemns? They're not worried. They're not looking at judgment going, I don't know. We can look and say, I'm ready. When it's time, I'm good. I got Jesus. They are free from the power of sin by the grace of Christ's Spirit. Sin has no longer dominion over them. Renewed, converted, sanctified, they mortify and tread down sin, and they are no longer led captive by it. Liberty or freedom like this is the portion of all true Christians in the day that they flee to Christ by faith and commit their souls to Him. They become free men. And liberty or freedom like this is their portion forever. Death cannot stop. Those whom Christ makes free are free to all eternity. Let's pray. Take a second from where you are. There may be some in this room that don't know Jesus. There may be some in this room that are wrestling. Or maybe you know without a shadow of doubt that you're a born again follower of Christ. I just want you to hear the heart of Jesus. done through us to purchase and preserve our true freedom to be set free from sin. So that goes to you for our identity, our purpose. We don't have to be stressed and worry about where to look to belong. We belong to you. So Father, we sing this song. I pray that we would come for salvation, for repentance, for hope. We would confess things in our lives that we need to get back on track so that we can follow whatever that is that we will. And above all, to say thank you, Lord, for your love for us. That's the heartbeat of this.